So we're going to continue chapter 11 of Yigeres HaTshuva. And just for station identification, in the beginning of Perek Yud Aleph, we talked about the possibility for a person to at once experience a sense of remorse and a sense of regret, which is necessarily related to a feeling that's less than joyous. But at the same time, to be able to have a certain joy in Avodas Hashem. But how could that be? A person is feeling constricted over their past misdeeds. How would they in turn be able to experience the expansive nature of joy? And Alter Rebbe said, that's because you can be absolutely certain that if only you do tshuva, God accepts you. And we talked about this notion of God accepting us. And despite the fact that it would seem that our sins should get in the way, our desire to be close to Hashem trumps and overrides that, and ultimately we are capable of erasing the past shortcomings and failings, being able to move forward in a healthy and a positive way. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the idea of forgiveness, right? Because Alter Rebbe says that we say in our bracha, we know this is the case because we say, Anu mevarchem, baruch atah Hashem, about one third down on the page. We say that tekef shemavakshem slachlonu, as soon as we ask Hashem for forgiveness, for atonement, we immediately have to say, baruch atah Hashem, we bless Hashem who is chanon hamar belesleach, God who is abundant in forgiveness. And then we talked about the notion that sofek brachas lahokim, that if you're not sure, you don't make a bracha. That's unnecessary. But the point here is that it isn't a bracha that's unnecessary. Because if we ask Hashem to forgive us, He surely forgives us. It's not even a question. And if only we wouldn't fail and wouldn't fall short, immediately afterward we would experience redemption, and that's why we say a bracha of Goy Yisrael. Now, at the end of last week's class, the Alter Rebbe talked about Midas Basar Adam, the measure of a human. So a human being who's made of flesh and bones, a mortal, also has to forgive. Afilu Midas Basar Adam, Kein Shetzarech Adam Limchal Tekefum Yad Shemavakshem Menem. A person who is wronged, when he's asked for forgiveness, immediately has to respond and forgive. And Alter Rebbe talked about extraordinary cases that are discussed in the Gemara, in the end of the 8th chapter of Bava Kama, that even if somebody were to cause the loss of a limb, kaitei yad chaveri, cuts the hand off of his friend. So the Gemara says, if they're contrite, they're sincere in asking forgiveness, you have a responsibility to say yes, I forgive you. Which is like extraordinary. V'im bikesh mimenu, gimel panim, if a person asks sincerely three times, and he says, please forgive me, v'leim mochal, and he didn't forgive him, shuvin tzarech levakesh mimenu. And the Alter Rebbe says there was the Gibbonites, the Givonim. David HaMelech asked forgiveness on behalf of Shaul, where King Saul did terrible things to them. Hamas has a Givonim. He killed the Givonim for no reason. And they couldn't find it in their hearts to forgive. And David HaMelech said, if you cannot find it in your heart to forgive, when a sincere request for forgiveness is made, something's wrong with you. You can't be part of a people. This is a sign that you do not belong amongst the Jewish people. We can no longer intermarry with the Jewish people and the Givonites. They have to be one step removed. Yes, they're still somewhat Jewish, but no, they do not exhibit the signs, the telltale markings of what the Torah considers to be the foundational essence of a Jew. And one number one amongst them is the concept of Shehim Rachmanim, that the Jewish people are merciful and they give chesedim and they dispense kindness. So if you don't have that predisposition to forgive, David HaMelech said, this is a sign that you shouldn't be coming amongst us. Like it says in Perek Ches Diyavamos. So we actually have a problem. We have a problem because we started off by talking about God being great in forgiveness. We said, God is Chanan Amar B'Lisleach. We said that a Yid knows when he asks, immediately Hashem responds. It has to be so. So Baruch Atah Hashem. Bracha levatala, we couldn't make it. The question then becomes, if in fact it's true that every human being is required to do this. At least a Torah Jew is required to live his or her life that way. If a Torah Jew is required to live his or her life that way, so then it doesn't make it godly. It's not a godly thing. It's a human thing. It's a human thing. And if it's a human thing, how do we praise God? By invoking human characteristics. Can't say God's a mensch. God behaves like a mensch. No, God behaves like God. When we praise God, we speak about the things that only God can do. The great and awesome God is not to say that God is like everybody else or like everything else along the same continuum, only more powerful, more effective, more profound. Divinity is on a whole different level. And the question then becomes, how is it that we could praise Hashem and say, this is unique to God, that God is Chanun Hamar Belislayach, that God is forgiving in an extraordinary way, in an abundant way, as if this is a divine attribute, but you just demonstrated in clear color how God is not, God's forgiveness is not a divine attribute. In fact, it's expected from every one of us. We're not God. So if we're expected to do it, and God does it, it doesn't make it a divine attribute. It shouldn't be amongst the things that we praise God for, because that's not a unique domain of God. We praise God for the things that only God can do and nobody else can do. But the things we can do, we don't praise God for. So why does it say, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God? When you say, blessed are you God, is Mechaya Mesim. God resurrects the dead. Yeah, God can resurrect the dead. Nobody else can resurrect the dead. When we say God is Goyel Yisrael, God is the great redeemer. Yes, God is the great redeemer. Even when we say Reifei Chilei Am Yisrael, there are lots of things that doctors can't make heads or tails of. And ultimately, in the end, we say, yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Reifei Chol Basar. And it is God who is Mevarech Hashanim. Because the person can make every single effort to have success in Parnasa, in business, and he could fail. And a person can make hardly any efforts, and they could succeed. And these things happen every single day. Because in the end, that's in God's domain. That's what's called Bechei Kabeira. That's called in the lap of the Creator. The question then is, if this notion of forgiveness is something that obligates every single one of us, if as a Torah Jew, we are required to grant forgiveness when somebody comes sincerely and asks for forgiveness, and if we don't do it, then David HaMelech says, you don't belong amongst us. Something's not right. Were you to be a Torah Jew, you'd find it in your heart to forgive. And then you'll say, well, do you know what that person did to me? And the Alter Rebbe said, yeah, the Gemara talked about that too. Koitea yad chavere. The guy chopped off his friend's limbs, but then he was sincere in his regret, and he said, you have to forgive him. The Givonites, they had members of their tribe murdered, killed by Shaul HaMelech. And yet, the fact that they couldn't find it in their hearts to forgive was something that was a disqualifying blemish, a debilitatingly disqualifying blemish. They couldn't join the Jewish people. So this is not a God thing. This is a people thing. And if it's a people thing, why do we say, Chanan Amar B'Lisleach? So the Alter Rebbe says, the key word here is Hamarbe. Hamarbe is the verb for the noun Ribui. What does Ribui mean? A great abundance is a ribui. Harbe, a lot of. So when you have a lot of, then that's something that's godly. What does that mean? What is the marbe l'shleach that's divine, that's only godly? So the Alter Rebbe says, k'meshukosov be'ezra, like it says in the book of Ezra, v'rav l'shleach, that God has it in him to forgive with great abundance. Now there is no such pasuk in the entire book of Ezra as v'rav l'shleach. Not only is there no such pasuk in the book of Ezra, there's no such pasuk anywhere in the entire Tanakh that says v'rav l'shleach. So what is the Alter Rebbe talking about? So the Rebbe explains that in the 10th chapter of the book of Ezra, we hear about the Jewish people who have sinned copiously and continuously, in the most egregious of ways, by intermarrying, by literally abandoning the Jewish faith. And from a Torah perspective, intermarriage is akin to accepting upon oneself an alien or foreign deity. And the Jewish people did this multiple times. And yet, when they were sincere, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave them. So, up until the story of Ezra, there are many, many narratives of great sins for the Jewish people. Huge mega sins. Like, say, the golden calf. Refusal to enter the land of Israel. But in every one of those cases, we had a great lawyer. His name was Moses. And he prayed for us. So the fact that God forgave us is not indicative of God's great mercy. It's indicative of Moses' amazing ability to pray. And so it was throughout the ages that in the early biblical narratives of the Jewish people, when there was great sin, there was also opportunity for us to be able to have a great tzaddik that was obtaining Hashem's pardon on our behalf. And Hashem would say, Salachti, I forgave, kidvarecha, like your words, like Moshe Rabbeinu's words. But in the story of Ezra, it was very different. In the book of Ezra, we're dealing with a situation where the Jewish people are sinning in a very egregious way, very serious way. And Ezra doesn't pray for them. There's no indication of Ezra praying for them. In fact, Ezra wants to distance them. He wants to bar them from coming to the land of Israel. And yet, when they're sincere, Hashem forgives them. And this is generational sins. This is not a one-time sin. This happens time and again. And because it happens time and again, and because the Jewish people are sinning continuously, and yet God finds it in him to forgive, this is an avos leah. And that's what Alter Rebbe refers to here. So now let's define the difference between divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. What's the difference? The Hainu, that is to say, Shebemidas Basavada, in the measure that's unique to humanity. Im yechte ish leish, if a person were to sin egregiously against his or her fellow, ubikesh remenu mechila, and then say, ach, I regret it, I'm sorry. I don't even know why I did that. I can't even believe I did that. Please forgive me. And it comes to you with sincerity. Please forgive me. Okay, I understand. I made a mistake. You were confused, you didn't realize. Bad choices. I forgive you. Machale. Acharkach, 3 months later, or maybe 3 hours later, it's the same movie. So I saw this movie already. I can't believe it's going on over here. Chazal Asurei. He's right back to where he was. What happens the second time? He says, oh, you know, I feel so bad. I'm so regretful. I don't even know what happened. I told you I wasn't going to do this again. I didn't want to do it again. And then like this and the other thing, stuff happens, you know, please forgive me. The second time, it's much more difficult than the first time. It's just human. It's not only human. Like, what do you expect? And then what happens? Mikol Shekin B'Shlishis. How about the third time? I can't believe this. It's every time there's a game over here. You do things to harm me, and then you come and you ask my forgiveness. Then you do things to harm me, and you ask my forgiveness. Now it's the third time already. Okay, I'm losing my patience. I'm at my rope's end. Fine, I forgive you. Don't do it again. 3 hours later, a day later, a week later. There we go. Zel b'maisa. Back to where we started. Berevius. So each time, it gets more and more difficult. Avol midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu in hefresh v'palm echos le'elef palm. With God, there's no difference if you're here and asking for forgiveness for the very first time, or this is the thousandth time. It's, for God, it's endless. And why is that? Ki ha-mechila, the forgiveness is a thing. It's not a characteristic. It's not a trait. It's a thing. I forgive you. But ha-mechila, this thing called mechila, hi mimidas ha-rachamim, it comes from the measure of divine mercies. U'midos of ha-kadoshos, and God's measures, or attributes, einam be-bechinas gvul v'tachlos. They are actually limitless in nature. They're infinite because God is infinite. And because God is infinite, his attributes are infinite. So God's kindness is infinite. A person, you exhaust his kindness at some point. Say, enough already. How kind do you want me to be? I had it with you. A person could be judgmental. So limit. Okay. I've been pushing you. How much can I push you already? The coach says, I retire. I can't do this anymore. The personal trainer is pushing you. And okay, fine. Do whatever you want. I have no patience left. I don't have the ability to keep pushing you. I don't have that much discipline. Everybody's going to run out of discipline at some point. Not God. Because God is infinite. So God's attributes of discipline are endless discipline. And God's kindness is endless kindness. And so it is also with God's mercy. Because forgiveness comes from mercy, God's mercy is also endless. God's mercy also can never be exhausted. Like it says, God's mercy is never depleted. It just doesn't end. It doesn't end. So if God's mercy just doesn't end, what happens is that God's forgiveness doesn't end. So how do we have a metaphor for this? Try to understand this. Because actually it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that somebody should do something wrong to you and you should forgive them. And then they should come back and ask you forgiveness for the same thing that they did again and you should forgive them. And then a third time. And it doesn't become more difficult with each time. It doesn't compute. In our mind, it's impossible to forgive somebody the first time like you would the 15th time. At a certain point, you say, enough already. How much do you want me to forgive you? You keep doing the same thing? The human mind can't fathom this. So this is a metaphor I thought of. You know that when you throw a coin in the air, heads or tails, you know that it's absolutely random, 50-50, if it'll land heads or tails. It's 100% random. There's no greater probability of the coin being thrown up in the air, heads or tails, falling heads or tails. Correct? Mm-hmm. Okay, throw the coin up in the air, heads. Very nice, heads. Now the second time I throw the coin up in the air, what's the probability I'm gonna get heads or tails this time? 50-50. What happens if a person gets heads 10 times in a row? And then how does he feel the 11th time? Yeah, I'm probably gonna get heads again. You don't feel that way. You feel, actuarially speaking, that I'm probably gonna get tails. I mean, at some point my luck's gotta run out. I got heads 10 times in a row. With each time, we assume that the probability of getting tails increases. That's the way the human mind works. There's an entire industry called actuaries. And that's what actuaries do. Actuaries figure out, for insurance companies, what kind of risks are reasonable and what aren't. But the actuarial science is based on a falsity. And the falsity is that this is gonna happen so many times and then at some point luck's gonna run out. It doesn't actually work that way. Each time, really and truly, is a unique experiment. Each time is not influencing what happened before. When you throw the coin in the air, what happened a moment ago doesn't influence the coin being thrown in the air now. I'm saying, I don't understand. Guy threw the coin in the air, 26 times it turned out heads, one time it turned out tails. How did that happen? If it's 50-50, it should be 10 times tails. No, it doesn't work like that. Because each moment is not connected to the moment before. That's a fact. That's a mathematical fact, even though our minds don't exactly wrap themselves around it. And we don't go through life that way. We go through life assuming that at some point my luck's going to run out. If somebody's luck would run out, we'd say it's unbelievable. It's like a miracle. Can't be such a thing. It's a matter of fact that we assume that each detail, each moment, each frame of existence follows the previous frames. Because with so many other things in life, it's like that. We're influenced by things that happened. Being at this moment in time is directly linked to all the moments that led up to it. And I wouldn't be here if not for all those moments. And what I do at this moment will necessarily influence future moments. Because we live within a continuum of time. And past, present, and future means that the past is always influencing the present and the present is always influencing the future. And it is impossible to divorce yourself from the past. Like, I'm going to make believe the past didn't happen. Well, that's not really true. You could work on that. That could be efforts you make not to be influenced by the past, but that itself is an influence of the past. I know a young lady whose father abused alcohol and her grandfather abused alcohol. And she decided, I'm not going to abuse alcohol because it's in my family. And her brother is an alcoholic. So she became a therapist. She went to school to become a therapist to deal with the addicts. She said, I'm not going to be influenced by their alcoholic behavior. But actually, she is. Not in a good way, in a bad way. Not in a bad way, in a good way. So instead of becoming an alcoholic, she became a crusader against alcoholism. You can't say it didn't influence her. Or she's very careful about alcoholism. She never wanted to marry a guy who drinks even a drop. Not even a normal social l'chaim. Nope. Because she came from that background. So you can't say she's not influenced by it. You could say she chose to make the influence a different way. The bottom line is that everything that happens in our lives necessarily is interactive. There's no moments on their own. Every moment is interactive and it interfaces with the past and interfaces with the future. The truth is, this is not only the case in time, it's the case in space as well. What happens in this particular space is necessarily influenced by what's going on in the space next door. We don't live in isolation. A country that pursues an isolationist past is, generally speaking, not pursuing a smart path. Because you are going to be influenced. The country's economy will be interested by other countries' economies. Therefore, it would be in the national interest of a country that's prosperous to try to assist a country that's less prosperous, because their lack of prosperity will ultimately bring down the prosperity of this country too. Because we're all in this together. If you don't take care of the planet in one area, it's necessarily going to affect the planet somewhere else. So countries do not have friends, said de Gaulle, even though he was no great friend of the Jews, but he's a smart guy. He said countries have interests. They don't have friends. A friendship means I'm going to do things for you because I'm your friend. But what if it's not good for me? Well, I'm your friend. That's what friends are for. But a country doesn't have friends. Well, at least a normal country, a normal government, is concerned with one thing, namely the welfare of its citizens. So then why would a country that's concerned with the welfare of its citizens assist another country? Because that is ultimately the welfare of its citizens too. They're not divorced from one another. And the same is true within Nefesh. Within all of us, we're all part of a community. Especially with the Jewish people, our lot is necessarily interconnected. So we're never separated from each other. And because of all this, when it comes to the concept of forgiveness, as we understand forgiveness, forgiveness is something that we have the capacity to engage in, but it's something that diminishes with each additional time. It's not possible for us to say, I'll forgive you. Yeah, but I didn't ask you for forgiveness yesterday. Yesterday has nothing to do with today. But I did this and this to you. Yeah, you did. But now we're dealing with the new thing. Now you did the re-offended all over again. So I'm not looking at it as a re-offense. I'm ignoring the fact that you've asked me forgiveness 15 times over the last 15 days for doing the same thing 15 times in a row. After having me forgiven you, 5 hours later you add it again. I'm ignoring that. It means nothing to me. You've come today, you ask for forgiveness, I forgive you. What if I do it to you tomorrow again? I can only live in the moment. I forgive you. You're sincere? Because I'm sincere. Okay, forgive me. Now we're not talking about a person who chooses badly, who has an evil bone. The person who's at work, he's getting paid by the hour, and you know every once in a while, like the YouTube is sending him little things, or Facebook is popping up, and it looks so interesting, and he doesn't use his time right. And the boss catches him and says, "What are you doing? I pay you by the hour. You're busy watching videos on YouTube and you're surfing the net and going on Facebook. I'm sorry, dear me. I feel so bad. I'm staying focused on my work." And he does for the next 6 hours, and that's pretty good, by the way. But the next morning, he's watching videos again. And the boss comes, "I don't understand. I told you, I had a deal. I pay you by the hour. I'm so sorry. I'm going to focus today. I'm not doing this again." And then the third day, he does it again. And the fourth day. You think at some point the boss is going to say, "Listen, dude, find a new job somewhere else. I can't pay you by the hour if you play this game." But what if it's God? God will say, "You're sincere? You really, really, you feel bad about this?" Person says, "Yeah, I do. Okay, that's great. No problem. Forgive him." The next day, same thing all over again. This is actually the story of our relationship with God. And if you will say it makes no sense, you're absolutely right. It does not make sense from a human perspective. But we're not dealing with a person. We're dealing with God. That's why we say, Baruch Atah Hashem. This is a divine attribute. Only God can forgive endlessly. A human being cannot forgive endlessly. A human being gets frustrated. At a certain point, I'm not forgiving anymore. I had enough of you. But God, we could say, Chanan Amarba. And this way, the Alter Rebbe explains that even though a person is required to give forgiveness when somebody asks with sincerity, it's still within the Midasei Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's still a divine measure when God forgives. Ulegabe Bechinas Ein Seif. Here's how I'm so sure my metaphor is right. Because the Alter Rebbe continues and he says, when we talk about infinitude, Ein Hefresh Klal B'Mispar Katan L'Gadol, there's no difference in a big number and a small number. So the Alter Rebbe actually evokes mathematics here. A million and one are not different before infinity. Incidentally, we don't know what infinity means. We don't really have a metaphor for infinity because we're not infinite. So we talk about the figure eight, which is really just a circle, a twisted circle. And that's infinite. So somebody said, "I went around the circle a million times." Go around 20 million times. It doesn't make a difference. You can continue to go and go and go. When we talk about infinity, no number makes a difference. All numbers are moot. The kuli kamek lo mamash chashivi. All the things that we think are important to take up space or are meaningful, before God they aren't. Umashva katan v'gadol. As we say in our high holiday liturgy, for God, titanic, huge, gigantic, are the same exact as something which is tiny and puny. It doesn't make a difference. And that's the reason that Maver Ashmaseinu B'chol Shana V'Shana. That's the reason that God is capable of removing our sins on an annual basis. All the sins that a person stands on Yom Kippur and he says, Al-Chet Shechatasi, Allah did this and did wrong and that wrong. And God will say, didn't you read this to me last year already? In fact, didn't you read this to me 10 times already today in Yom Kippur? V'chol ha-chatoim, all these things. Av shechazav avrelem, he must have done them again. Because you're saying again, Al-Chet Shechatasi. One is true. Either you're lying, or you did the same thing again. Well, probably not lying. So what do we expect from God? The person's 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. How many years could you play this game? You keep doing the same thing wrong. You keep slipping again. And again you ask forgiveness. And again you expect Hashem to forgive you. Doesn't the God get fed up at some point? It's enough already. No more forgiveness for you. Shouldn't it get harder every year? But it doesn't. If a person is sincere on Yom Kippur, and he's misvada, and he confesses, which is the actualization of the mitzvah of tshuva, b'yema kippurim, b'shana haba, v'chein lo'ilu. He does it next year, and this can continue on as many years as a person gives, God gives a person. U'b'chol shana v'shana, the Alter Rebbe says something here very interesting. He says, whenever we read in Torah of things that happen on an annual basis, it doesn't mean an annual basis per se, the meaning that it shows up once a year. And it could be a daily basis. It could be daily as much as it could be annual. The point is that it's ongoing. It's continuous. We see something similar in the Alter Rebbe when he talks about the concept of a person seeing himself as if he left Egypt. It says, b'chol der v'der. It's a generational thing. Every generation you have to see yourself. Alter Rebbe says, if it's generational, then it's daily. But the one time in a generation I'm supposed to see myself? If it's like only like being a mensch once in a generation. If it's important to see yourself as going out of time, if that's a critical ingredient in being who you are as a Jew, so you should be a Jew for one moment of your life, if that's what it means to be a Jew, then you should do it regularly. If you do it regularly, then on a daily basis, annually, we collapse at the end of the day, and then we start a new day. We're renewed. We're not like bears who sleep for 6 months and then function for 6 months. We get a new start on an annual, a daily basis. Every day we get to, so to speak, collapse, get rested, the body rebuilds itself, and we start our day all over again. So whatever we did yesterday is great for yesterday. Today is a new day, as people say, correctly. As it says in the scripture, Chadashim l'abkarim, Hashem renews everything. So we say Maidani every morning. Rabba munasecha, great is your trust within this, great is your faith, Hashem renews every day. So every day we approach Avodat Hashem all over again. And it's the same, it's a cycle on a daily basis. So if this is true on an annual basis, if we could ask Hashem forgiveness once a year, then we have to be able to ask Hashem every single day. Guess what? We do. Not only every single day, we do it 3 times a day. Gimel pamim mevarchem baruch ata Hashem during the weekdays, 3 times a day we say, Chanon hamarbe l'slev. And now the Alter Rebbe says something very interesting. He proves that this is a daily thing because k'may merazal, as per the teaching of our sages, that tefillah keneged tamidim tiknua, that prayer was established to take the place of the offerings in the Beit HaMikdash. Doesn't mean that prayer was established. Prayer was around for centuries, millennia before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But prayer was established, meaning prayer was given the force after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash that it should stand in for offerings as well. Before, prayer was a mitzvah of prayer. It was an opportunity to connect to Hashem. Now prayer has become so much more meaningful. Now prayer has assumed a new prominence. Like sometimes things change in our lives, and something which we did before, now all of a sudden is so much more meaningful, so much more special. So prayer became so much more special after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And if prayer was established as the stand-in for the notion of offerings, we know, our sages tell us, that Tamid Shal Shachar, that the morning offering in the Beis HaMikdash, Hayah Mechaper Al Avedus HaLayla, was able to atone for the sins of the night. V'Tamid Shal Ben Arbayim, the daily offering each afternoon as the sun was setting, was able to stand in and atone for the nation for the sins done during the day. On a daily basis. People say, why should I get inspired? Inspiration doesn't last. It's a foolish thing to say. Why should you take a shower? It doesn't last. Because I want to be clean today. So grime begins to accumulate. a person starts to get filthy again, take a shower again. We do these things. In life, we do these things. We refresh ourselves on a regular basis. Why should you only get hungry again? So now I won't be hungry. And that's how it is with God. So in that case, if this is a daily thing, thrice daily, now why do we make a big deal out of Yom Kippur? It's like an annual event. The Alter Rebbe says, Elishim, I can put it mechaper alaveh chamuris. Certain things you can't get rid of on a regular basis. On a daily basis, a regular day, tshuva doesn't take care of it. It only takes care of mitzvahs aseh, as we discussed, for sins of omission, not sins of commission. For big sins of commission, this is, you have the tamid was mechaper al koyakorban oila, that was an ascent offering, was mechaper al mitzvah aseh bavad. It only atoned for the loss of opportunity, for sins of omission. But Yom Kippur takes care of some really big juggernaut sins that aren't pulverized and removed so easily. But tefillah is different. Prayer is different because prayer is something which cannot take the place of Yom Kippur itself, but prayer can take the place of the daily korban. Now, if you're listening up until this point, you're thinking to yourself, this is great, so I can do whatever I want and just say to God, I'm sorry. And God endlessly forgives. And then I'll do whatever I want. I say, God, I'm sorry. God says, no problem. No problem. Like the tossing of the coin, where one event does not necessarily influence the other, which is in the realm of the divine, the omnipotent. We can't relate to that. But isn't there this idea that if a person sins and he plans to do tshuva, it doesn't work? There is such an idea. It's called Echta V'Ashuv. So how do we square the business of Echta V'Ashuv with what we just explained about Chanan HaMar B'Lastev, the divine ability to endlessly and continuously forgive us? For this, my friends, you have to come back.